I started hearing these words this week, experiential theology. And as I was looking into it more and more, I felt like the Lord say, I want you to take a break from the series, and I want you to talk about experiencing the Lord. And I want to set this up right, and hopefully you'll receive it well. In order to understand experiential theology, I want to take a moment and define what theology is, because that word's thrown around a lot in the church. Well, theology means the study of the nature of God and religious belief. It's a system of beliefs that's been developed for a people. Theology seeks to understand the central beliefs of Christianity, which prepares you to defend your beliefs and live according to those beliefs. So there's all kinds of different theologies, right? You have cessationalist theology, the study that proves that spiritual gifts are not for today. Well, that's just not true. There is a continuation, if you will, theology where we believe that the gifts are for today. There's Calvinist theology. There's Wesleyan. All kinds of different studies and different things. But I want to go ahead and say that we should not seek to understand Christianity. We should seek to know the one who established a people in the earth named Christians. You shouldn't seek to understand Christianity. We need to seek to understand the one who established a people that were called Christians. I was watching a testimony of a celebrity, a Russell Brand, I believe his name is. Some of you who know that is. And if you've seen his movies, you need to go ahead and repent. But he recently got saved. And I saw him on the stage talking about his experience, and he said, you know, in my country, we refer to it as Christians. And I just love how he explained Christians, because it puts this kind of reality to we are people who represent Christ. I hate to do this, y'all, but y'all have got to stop coloring. Thank y'all. Love y'all, but it's loud, and I cannot concentrate. And many people have come to church no longer, I love y'all, no longer worshiping Christ. But they're worshiping these theologies instead of just coming to know the great theologian, Jesus, who came and changed everything about the theology of that day. Well, you've heard eye for an eye, but I tell you, right? You waiting on a king and rose, but here I am, right? And what happens in church is there are actually four different types of theology. There is biblical theology, historical theology, systematic theology, practical theology. Has anyone ever heard of those four or any of them? Yeah, some, like one person, two people, okay. Well, I'm going to give you a really quick breakdown of what these are. And some of you are like, what is he talking about tonight? I'm going to go somewhere. Just give me time. Biblical theology explores how different books of the Bible contribute to the message of Christ. Right? So they look at every book of the Bible and say, how does all this work together supporting the idea of Jesus? Right? The idea of Christ. That's pretty much what biblical theology is. They look at all the books and see how does it come together. Then there's historical theology. Well, if you study historical theology, it basically explores the development of the Christian doctrine through different theologians and different interpreters to interpret something, or as some of us, maybe you've never heard this word, to exegete something. It basically means to expound on something or draw something out. So they are trying to expound on the history of all these movements in the church. How did the church come to be? What happened after Acts 2? It's the history of how the church has formed, right? That's why if you ever hear me talking about how the original church, like, it was a lot different than this, and then the king put some laws in, and there were different people came along and tried to take power away from the church. And when they took the power away from the church, they said one guy can stand up for an hour, and that one guy reads the Bible, and everyone sits and gets it. And that's how this model of church came to be. It wasn't even original. It was, let's take the power from the people, put the power in one man in the pulpit so that the government can control the church. That's actually how it started. That's historical theology. That's how I know those things, right? So you have biblical, you have historical, then you have systematic. Well, systematic theology, it basically forms a rational account of how every passage lines up with the whole Bible to a specific doctrine or specific issues, right? Then there's practical theology, which is you take the Bible and how do you make it applicable to day-to-day living? How do you make it applicable to the church? So with practical theology, they take the example of communion in the scriptures and they make that into how do we practice this in day-to-day living. Four types of theology. Now, that word, exegete, to expound on something, to interpret something, in theology, to exegete is to draw out the meaning of a text. The problem with all theology is that oftentimes we draw out meanings, but we fail to remember that Jesus is the great exegeter, and he actually exegetes the Father and the Holy Spirit, and any idea practice that is not confirmed in Jesus is your exegesis and not God's. Any type of practice that is not confirmed in Jesus is false exegesis. So let me explain this a little more. Different types of theology try to give an idea of Father being wrath, Jesus being grace, and Spirit being convicting. Now, I don't know about you, but that's how I grew up with it. God is wrath, thank God for Jesus, and Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins, right? But Jesus, this is what he exegetes. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So all parts of the Father, we see in Jesus. Number two, when he talks about Holy Spirit, he says, I'm leaving you to give you a person to help you continue what I'm doing. So the idea that Holy Spirit no longer does miracles is a false exegesis, because the point of him sending Holy Spirit is for you to do what Jesus did. Yeah. Right? This is the explanation of perichoresis. It's a relational three-in-one God where all traits are shared and explains each other's traits. So wrath is love and grace. You don't get grace because of wrath, but we try to explain wrath and we fail to fathom that maybe our definition of love is incomplete, so we try to take our intellectual dynamics and say, okay, there must be a side of God that is wrath, but we fail to even embrace the possibility that wrath is love. You, for instance, and this is not up there, but Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod, spoil the child. Could this actually be an explanation of the wrath of the Father because of his love for his creation? Why did he pour out wrath? Because he loved so much there had to be correction. Right? Think about the wrath of God, like Jesus had to be crucified. That's not mean Father, that's loving Father, right? To go further in this concept, I want to read a very familiar scripture that probably all of us know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Leave that up there. God did not send Jesus so that the world would be loved by the gracious one-third of God. God did not send Jesus so that the world would finally be loved by Jesus. it says that the Father loved the world, loved the people so much that he gave Jesus. The love for the world produced the sending of his Son. It isn't simply thank you, Jesus, for coming to save me. It's thank you, Father, for sending salvation through Jesus. Because Jesus did not cover you in the blood so that you can be loved. The Father loves you, so he covered you in the blood. And that is such a necessary shift in our belief system, because we keep saying, like, you know, Father, pour it out, Jesus, pour it out, Holy Spirit, pour it out. But we cannot think of any side of God as one side is mean and one side is grace. We have to understand the reason there was grace for Jesus was because the Father loved his creation. You don't earn love. He's always loved you. Now, why have we been taught these nuances of wrath and Father and that make us scared of Father, lean into Jesus, and yet quench the Spirit? We've been taught this stuff. We've been taught, be scared of the Father, accept the grace of Jesus, and don't let anything weird happen because it won't grow your church. We have been taught that because we have not been taught God. We've been taught an array of biblical, historical, systematic, and practical theologies. We've been taught this is how other men understand the Bible. You see, I'm getting deeper in this, but you see now why God probably made sure that this was a smaller crowd? So we get teaching that says Holy Spirit only helped the ones who walked with Jesus with miracles because they walked with him physically. This systematic and practical study forms a doctrine that the Holy Spirit is not full anymore because his gifts left when Jesus did. But Jesus said, I'm leaving so that the divine Spirit can operate through you. Theology does not study Jesus. It explains our interpretation of the text. And it lines Jesus up with the text instead of lining the text up and lining our worldview up with the great exegeter, Jesus. I mentioned that we went to, is this making sense so far? I mentioned we went to the Thrive Gala Thursday night, me and my wife. We went, and basically they're raising money each year, and they have about 300 people there. And they had this guy who, he wrote this book, and he's 34 years old. He's kind of a pro-life activist, and he was talking about all this stuff. And one thing he said that really caught my ear was that Jesus gave us perfect theology for abortion or not to abort. Now, before I get into this, if there's any woman that ever is under the sound of my voice, if you've ever had an abortion, I want you to know God still loves you. That baby is alive and well. And you are not to embrace shame for a bad decision. Do you hear me before I get into this? Because it's really easy, and I'm going to get into some heavier stuff tonight, but it's really easy to judge people for making a decision. But I want you to know, if you have ever made that decision, God still loves you just the same. Okay? Do you hear me on that? Jesus, the great exegeter, the one who expounds the truth, gave us the perfect theology for a stance on abortion. Let me read Luke 1, 41 through 44. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Pro-choice agenda says a baby is not a baby until birth. But what did we just see in the great exegeter? Jesus shows up as a baby in the womb, and the other baby in the womb recognizes the presence of God. There is your defense for what the Bible says about being pro-life. Verse 26 even says this is in month 6 of the pregnancy. Now, you may think, why is he bringing that up? I'm not going to get into abortion tonight. But, even though I already did. But as that came up, and I was reading that scripture that was brought up, it's interesting in verse 41 that it says, when the baby leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit. It's funny how Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit, but your systematic and practical theology says no one was filled until Pentecost. And what's funny is tonight I'm talking about experiencing God and letting the experience of God triumph over your own personal beliefs. But it's funny how the charismatic church who claims to be the most free is actually the most religious, because they will give you every verse in the Bible about how Holy Spirit was not poured out until Acts 2, when in reality, Holy Spirit filled up plenty of people before that ever happened. You want to know why we try to explain that in such a narrow scope? Was because we try to explain the unexplainable, and sometimes you have to let the experience of God triumph over your study of someone that we were never meant to understand all of. Tonight I ask, are we willing to be a people where the experience of the ever-present God and all of his manifestation triumphs over our practical, systematic, historical, and even biblical theology? Because some of our biblical theology actually blinds us. For instance, when all you see in the world is signs of the end times, when you won't fathom the idea that God is more present than ever, and you should be baptized in presence instead of trying to discover the 7 heads and the 10 horns of the beast. Can I say that again? We need to be more baptized in presence than in the discovery of the 7 heads and the 10 horns of the beast. I looked up these two words. I don't know if that's good laughter or not. It is. It's good. I looked up the two words I kept hearing, experiential theology, and there actually is a definition for it, believe it or not. This is the definition. It says, experiential theology teaches that Christianity is not only a creed and a way of life, but an inner experience resulting from personal fellowship with God through the indwelling of Holy Spirit. You hear that? It is an inner experience resulting from personal fellowship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Personal experiences and encounters with the divine nature of God can increase one's awareness of his character and his traits, while theological ideas simply form a basis. The reason this has not been embraced is because most of the Christian church assert that this experiential theology produces an unbiblical kind of mysticism. That right ideas about God are minimized and real relationship is elevated. And I say we need to have real relationship elevated over the right ideas. And I'll give you an example. One of my friends, I don't know if he's my friend anymore. I'm his friend, but I don't know if he likes me, but we were talking about some of the healings in this house. And obviously one of the most famous ones being Colleen getting out of a wheelchair. Now we're seeing babies live and a lot more that you need to stay tuned for. But I just prophesied, by the way. But I told him about that, and he doesn't believe in modern-day spiritual gifts. He doesn't believe in modern-day healing. And I told him about this, and he said, well, I can't really explain that, but, I mean, it's just an outlier. That's not how God works today. And there's so much that wanted to come out my mouth in that moment. And I said, have you ever had an experience that you couldn't explain? And he said, well, there was one time that I was in my house and I was praying, and all of a sudden, like, I started, like, mumbling these words that weren't English. And I looked them up, And they weren't any other language either. And I said, that was called tongues. And as we talked it out, this was his response to me. He said, I can't explain what happened. I know it was real. But I cannot let my experience change my theology.
Oh my God.
And we say, oh my God, but how many of us are in the same place where we have these beliefs about this is God, how God has to be? But we won't dare to experience something that will stretch us into a newfound glory. Like tonight. I have to wonder if the reason why Holy Spirit said cut the live stream and only a few here is because only a few could have allowed what happened tonight happen. And some of you may be thinking, it was out of order and it was chaotic. But there was louder praise without music than usual.
Yeah.
People were pressing in. People were laying face down before God, wanting more of Him. Are we willing to do things that are not what church should do? If we're going to see revival of the church being baptized in the presence of God, we must become a people that value the experience of relationship over the knowledge of Scripture solely based on man's study. And that's why this church will and has been called a cult. That's why I will and have been called a false teacher. But that's also why the lost will finally be found. Because they are burning to find God, not a man-made idol that puts the name Jesus on it. If we cannot do church without screens and lights and comfortable chairs, we're not chasing God. We're looking for a country club religious paradigm to feel better about our existence.
Jesus.
I read this last week, but I want to read it again tonight, Leviticus 2:11. Do not use yeast in preparing any of the grain offerings you present to the Lord, because no yeast or honey may be burned as a special gift presented to the Lord. Now, if you remember, the Lord did not allow honey in the offerings made by fire because it was the same substance used in pagan offerings. God says, I don't want you to give me what you give other idols or demons. I want you to give me something that's set apart. And the only thing that has set the church apart is a religion of Pharisees and Sadducees that now believe in Jesus. You hear me? Pharisees and Sadducees that now believe in Jesus, and they value their yeast and their honey instead of divine encounter. I say it is time for a people of divine encounter to mark the church as set apart from the world. It is sad that the only presence of supernatural encounter these days is displayed through scary movies, demonic documentaries, and superhero movies. And what's even worse is we criticize children. I want you to hear me on this clearly. We criticize children for watching Harry Potter and Twilight when we fail to see the reason they watch is an inner hunger for supernatural realm experience. And the church spends, I'm reading all this because I'm telling you the Lord had me write this down. And the church spends more time criticizing their fruit instead of learning how to sow for the fruit they really long for. If we would sow for the fruit they long for to walk in supernatural realms, the things that would produce in the church, movies would not be able to touch. And when we start producing that by way of simply seeking God, not by cleverly coming up with it, not by setting the right atmosphere, but a people seeking God where we put Him first, where we put the gathering of the saints first, where we actually pursue Him over everything else. When we actually start to do that, things will manifest in a body that no author that is not of the divine nature could ever write down on pages. Because we don't need a superhero freak to heal people. We have the God that says heal.
Yeah.
And I'm using some strong words, but so did Jesus.
Yeah.
It's truth. Do we actually believe in the God we claim to believe in? Or have we limited him to what our theological study has painted him to be? Set apart, being set apart is not about making more rules to set the church apart. That simply sets you apart as a hypocrite. Like, the hypocrite's like the same person who says people need to stop watching movies with nudity. We'll watch a war movie with F this, F that, and GD this. And for some reason, you watching a war movie is more holy than a porn. Oh, y'all didn't like that. Because it's okay to watch FF, GD, GD, but you'll speak against the nudity. Now, I'm not saying nudity is good. Actually, it was until sin messed it up. Make sure I put that out there. Or we talk about... Y'all see why I cut the live stream? Or we talk about how we shouldn't partake of witchcraft and spooky movies, but the same people who do that are hateful, so hateful that no one wants to be their friend. Why am I saying all this? Give me the person obsessed with spooky, because I actually believe that their experience with the God in me and around me will change them in such a way that causes us to experience the voice that tells us, I don't want that in me. Because what's happened is we don't listen for the voice that says, don't take that in. We try to make rules to follow instead of leaning into the relationship of the, you don't want that. So it's like this. There's nothing wrong. I am not preaching against war movies. I'm not saying go home and clear yourselves. What I am saying is that whatever you put your eyes on, whatever you put your ears to, it should not be, is this right or is this wrong? It should be, Holy Spirit, do you want me to take this into my soul? And if he says no, the answer is no. And you don't try to find the theological rules that give you an excuse. Right. No. Hey, look, let's be honest. You know what true ecclesia meeting is? It shouldn't be that I'm the only one talking. But that's another day. I hear this from Pee-wee a lot. We've talked about this over the years. One of the biggest rules of what not to do or what can we do is a conversation of alcohol. And some are convinced that, hey, we should stay as far away as we can from it to build our testimony. Some are saying, well, the Bible says it's not wrong to drink, and the Bible actually does not say it's wrong to drink. But that's not the question. Because an alcoholic can't touch it. That's right. Right? The question is not, is it right or wrong? The question is, Holy Spirit, is this something you want me to take in? And you can only start to hear that voice when you actually spend time talking to the one that you can't hear. Because that's faith. Faith working is, even though I can't see him, I'm not going to wait to hear him to have a conversation. I just want to hear the voice of God. Well, stop. Start talking. I can't hear him. Start talking. I can't hear him. Start talking. It's really not hard. You don't need 4 years of Bible school to figure out how to hear the voice of God. You just start talking and you'll recognize what's him and what's not. Where's the line? Like when you have this friend who is obviously like not following God, where's the line? Because I think it's wrong to say we can't be friends with people who are unbelievers, but there is very strict things in the Bible that talks about separate yourselves. So where's the line? It's simply this. Don't embrace the thing that offends your spirit to appease theirs. So being a friend to a homosexual, it's not I can't be your friend because you're a homosexual. It's in being your friend, I want you to know I'm never going to agree. Yeah. right? And agreement looks like celebration. I'm just going to leave that there. To be set apart is to know God in such a way that you stay away from things that are offensive to your spirit, because your inner man is immersed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your desires and gives permission of what to take and what not to take. The experience of his voice outweighs the legalistic approach to becoming set apart. If people experience the reality of knowing God, no other offering would satisfy. We wouldn't need any more yeast or honey for burning, because the sweetness of our worship would not be defined by style, but by hunger for divine encounter. Yeast and honey, it's our own additives to enhance the worship environment. Why can't God be enough? You know what yeast and honey for the burn looks like? You better dress appropriately before you come into the worship gathering. Anybody grow up like that? Matter of fact, that's why early on when I went into ministry about 20 years ago now, believe it or not, I intentionally wore flip-flops in church because I wanted to offend a spirit that wasn't him. And I almost got fired about 100 times. You know what yeast and honey for the burn looks like? Don't be transparent about your sin. Let's take away the additive of let's pretending like we're all perfect, and let's become a people that can actually be transparent about our faults. No one should ever be embarrassed to say, I struggled with this and I failed. We should create a culture where anyone, even in a worship gathering where the room is full, can come up here and take this mic and say, I did this, pray for me. And not have to feel a hint of shame. You know what yeast and honey for the burn looks like? Making sure we worship with the top 10 Christian hits on the radio. Now, it's interesting what happened tonight, because I wrote this down. Would we dare to sing no songs and just let worship teams sing unto the Lord? My wife never amens me, but she just did. No, seriously, like worship team, I want to talk to y'all for a second. Like, could we even embrace the idea that, like, from now on, like, let's say next week, we're not going to have any songs. We're just going to get together, and we're going to start playing four chords, and you're just going to start singing phrases, and y'all jump in with the phrases. And you know what? It happened tonight. Someone was singing back, was it, I think it was Sue, of course it was. She's like 100 decibels, but she was praising the Lord, and then Jacob, I saw Jacob look, and I looked, and Jacob said, let's get in with that. What if true worship was not how good can we cover the hit, but could we come together with our gifts and just worship the Lord? Like, what if? What if we could come together and we not sing any songs you're familiar with? We just start singing, Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. And it went on for 45 minutes, and we wouldn't need any more yeast or any more honey. That's, yeah, see? She gets it. Right. It's just honey. It's oil. It's honey oil. Do we, you know what yeast and honey is? The building. Now this kind of, it kind of doesn't hit good because we don't have our usual amount of people in here tonight, but let's pretend that everyone was here. What if I said for the month of September, I want the church to drive extra long and meet at Forsyth Park, and we're just going to have church with no sound system at 6 p.m. with one guitar? Would you say yes? Or would it be, that's too much, it's inconvenient, and I can't drive that far? Like, can you imagine a group of people coming together with nothing but grass and a guitar, not like, you know, grass on the ground, We're not live streaming. We're good. Coming together in a park with a guitar, and all we did, and we're not singing Reckless Love so that we can attract the Christians walking around the park who go to every other church. No, we're just going to start singing random stuff and allow people to come. And what if that's how the revival of Savannah would start? Who knows? Like, if I threw that out there, would I get complaints? Well, we pay for the lease and we pay for the power. We should come together because it's such a good experience. No. Like, what if the Lord just said, go do it? And I'm just going to tell you, I'm pretty sure he's going to soon. Would anybody be willing to do that?
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll see. Do we actually want him, or do we just want something that looks like him? Well, Acts 2, 42-47, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And by the way, this was after Jesus left. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Do you dare to experience something that pushes you and stretches you? Do you dare to go to homes? Do you dare to actually devoting yourself to fellowship in the body? Like, this may be too extreme, but if your closest friends are not a part of this house, you have to ask yourself, how much am I actually in the house? Now, I know we all have best friends that we grow up and they from this way. I'm talking about in our day-to-day relationships. Do you have the same level of relationship with the people that you come and say welcome home to on Saturday nights? I'm not saying you have to replace the friendships you have. I'm asking you, are you in fellowship and in communion with the people of God that you say, this is my home church? Or are you still waiting for them to come to you? Like, my vision for this house is to look like the weirdest cult in the world. A cult called Christ Followers. And I'm bold enough to say that. Like, we actually love each other. We actually commune together. We actually eat with each other. We actually heal. We actually see signs and wonders. And we actually see people running to the presence of God because we're throwing away the yeast and the honey. Honeycomb community. I like it. Honeycomb Church. Are you devoted to the family of God where this is your priority over social engagements? And I'm not trying to set the rules of, got to come here every Saturday night. I'm not that type of guy. I know there's going to be times we miss. I know that there's going to be times where we can't be together. But what I'm asking is this a priority at all? Not Relentless Church, but the gathering of believers. Like, if we threw away the organization called Relentless Church, would we be just as together? To experience the Lord. Is that too hard? When people don't see a devoted people anymore, why would they want to be a part of that? Why not come together and press into such a degree that we actually experience the presence of the Lord? And many don't experience the Lord because we still have a stronghold in our mind that God's not pleased with you. And I've actually had this conversation many times in the past year. People thinking, well, God's not pleased with me, but he will be once I get 100 people saved. Or God's going to be pleased with me once I overcome my addiction. Or God will be pleased with me once I become confident. Not understanding that all of that, leading people to Christ, overcoming addictions and strongholds and being delivered, becoming confident and bold in your walk with Christ, that's all fruit from the seed of becoming convinced that God loves you. Not loves you, wants you, do this, but he loves you. So let that produce. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Think about this. If the Father loves and takes care of things that cannot sow for the harvest, that cannot evangelize, that cannot get thousands to come to him, don't you know that he loves and takes care of you just the same with no earning? Some of us never experience the presence of God because you've embraced the lie of what stupid evangelicals call, God, I am not worthy. And we sing about it and we preach about it. We're not worthy. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. I hear it all the time in conversations. I'm just a sinner. I'm not worthy. If you still call yourself a sinner and you still call yourself not worthy, you have not become convinced of the same God that I know. You are so worthy that the Father sent his Son for you. You are so worthy that he takes care of you even when you reject him. And you're so worthy that he died for you. You want to talk about how worthy you are? Well, God's not pleased with me. What God are you talking to? Think about this. Let's look at Luke 10, verses 1 through 2. The Lord now chose 72. How many? 72. Other disciples, and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. What I don't want to pay attention to tonight is the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Because we've all heard that. We've all heard that preached. And if you haven't, there it is. Harvest is great, workers are few. We need to go evangelize, all that kind of stuff. Well, here's what I want you to hear. Have you ever realized the reality of this text that Jesus was still there when he sent 72? Don't hear me on this. Jesus was there, and he sends 72 to save the city, if you will, find the lost. Let me put this in perspective. Jesus had 3 years of ministry. He's all powerful. He's pouring out healings, pouring out deliverances, doing miracles. He was only here for 3 years. Why on earth didn't he take advantage of the moment and just save the whole town like he's been doing over and over and over? Why didn't he take advantage of the time? Why didn't he say, hey, y'all follow me and watch me how to do this? Why didn't he go to the lost himself and say, hey, I'm Jesus. Woo, miracle. Come know me. Well, I don't know what that was. That's the new sign language, miracle. Woo. Actually, I don't want to know what that really means. Devin knows sign language. Why didn't he do it? Why did he go say get 72? Why didn't he just? Do you realize he took 72 new converts with no theological degrees, with no sit under leadership for a year? They were new found converts, and he says, "Go get them," because he knew that his purpose was to multiply himself. And a true experience with the Lord produces a fruit of people who are so connected to community that they don't have to go through a discipleship process of 3 years or even one. They have permission to go burn in the streets. He could have done it. But instead, he says, I love you so much that even though you just come to know me right now, I'm going to propel you into your destiny. Go get them. And Jesus wants to do the same with every single one of us. But we still have so many reasons as to why we're not ready. We're not worthy. It's not time. I'm going to give you one of the most freeing things that you're ever going to hear in your life. You're wrong. You know what the time is? The moment you said yes to Christ, that was the time where he says, go burn. Go burn. In 2 Peter 1, in verses 3 and 4, I hope this has been okay tonight. It says, by his divine power, God's given you everything we need for living a godly life. Not will give, has given. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. To share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. It says, because of his glory, we get to share in the divine nature of God. Why is it wrong to think that you have to earn the right to share in divine? Because it was by his glory that you share. And in this sharing, you're transformed from glory to glory when you begin to respond to the invitation of take part of the nature. How do I get transformed? Theology teaches if you want to get transformed, make sure you get at the altars and pray day and night so that God can transform you. But according to the scripture, God says, actually, nothing you do will ever give you the right to share in my nature. My glory gives you the invitation. But the invitation to share in his nature merits a response. Not earning it, but responding to it. What's the response? Look at verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to what? Respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. In other words, you got faith, but you need this stuff too if you're going to share in the nature. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance. Patient endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. What this passage is not meant to do is say, once you get this, then you get that, and then you get that. That's not what it says. It's not saying, if you get morally excellence, then you're going to get knowledge, and then if you get knowledge, then you're going to get self-control, and if you get self-control, then you're going to get patience, and then once you're patient, you're going to get real godlike, and then if you get godlike, you'll start to have affection toward each other, and then maybe you'll love everybody. It's not what the passage is saying. I'm sorry. What the passage is saying is that you've got faith the size of a mustard seed. But faith is not enough. Because faith without works is dead. Works is not make sure you have perfect church attendance. Works is I'm choosing to respond to divine nature with moral excellence. I choose patience, not, Lord, please give me patience. It's something to choose. Yeah, right. You ever use that excuse like, I wish the Lord just give me self-control? Self-control is response. I just don't have self-control. That's the lie that you're sowing into. If you embrace the notion that you do not have self-control, you are essentially saying you're a weak vessel and you're a puppet of the enemy. Kids in here. Years ago, I would watch certain things. You picking up what I'm saying?
Yes.
When I realized it was wrong, you know how long it took for me to stop it? It was instant. Because I wasn't waiting for self-control to be birthed as a fruit of the Spirit. I was immersed in Spirit, and the fruit was I get to respond with self-control. You put that toward anything. Do you dare to believe that where you're weak, he is so strong that there is no transition? Can I share anything? This young man right here, I met him 2 weeks ago at in person at the coffee shop. He's been here 4 weeks. You give me permission, good, because it's not a line. So he was sharing with me about his life and struggles, and he says, I'm still addicted to marijuana. You remember the night I preached about marijuana over and over? The marijuana, y'all remember that? He came with me that night and said that was for him. So we met and we talked, and then last Saturday, he texted me and he says, can you give me some songs to worship to? So I texted him some songs, and all of a sudden he sends me a text and he goes, I don't know what's going on in this room, but I just got delivered of marijuana. Have you smoked any since? So let me ask you, what happened? Was it a prayer? Was it in the presence? What happened? All right, do you hear that? He heard God say, and he what?
Accepted.
He responded.
Yeah.
And a lot of times the Lord has given you words, and you refuse to respond with yes. You respond with, well, Lord, you know, I've got a lot on my plate. Because your theology of deliverance triumphed your experience with the Lord. Why not let the experience of the Lord triumph any medical diagnosis, any transitioning theory? Just, yes, Lord, your presence changes everything. In the last verse, it says, the more you grow like this, verse 8, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord. You realize what he just said? He says, your knowledge is useless without growing in the experience of the divine nature. He said, the more you respond to this nature, the more productive you will be in your knowledge. You want to know why Pharisees and Sadducees did not accept Jesus as Messiah? It was because they had all the knowledge, but they refused to share in the divine. Because they had no reason for when the Messiah showed up to reject him. They should have recognized him. And what happens in the church today is the same thing. We say we know him. But when he shows up in a room, we embrace our theology and tell the wind to submit to our beliefs. what goes through my mind in moments like tonight, because all you saw was I got off the piano and I came over here and I was sitting there probably looking confused and I sat up on the chair and I came down here and I could cut the live stream. But what you know, you don't hear what goes on in the back of my mind, which I know it happens with you too sometimes. Like I started to go, oh my gosh, I'm going to get text messages from church people because I don't have the podcast on and they didn't get to watch the sermon. And are they mad at me that they missed church? So they decided to preach a message that they'll never hear. And what's going to happen in house churches? And what's going to do this and what's going to do that? But all that was going through my mind and I had to choose a more excellent way. Not the practical, if you will, theology of how Relentless Church runs, but submit to what the experience that God wants to give us in the room tonight. Like, we were supposed to do communion tonight. Devin, prepare for that. I would lie to you if in my mind I started going, oh my gosh, Devin's going to be mad because she's prepared for communion, and then Jenna's going to be mad because Jenna poured all the communion cups and all the bread, and now she's got to throw them all away, and we got to do it all again next week. All that stuff goes to my mind. And it goes through the minds of all of us. We all have these moments of like, well, the Lord says this, and well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and it's going to affect this, and it's going to affect that. But listen to me. Let the experience of the presence of the Lord shift every dynamic. Because if he will take care of birds in the air that do not sow a thing or reap a thing, how much more does he love you? You know what happened tonight here, y'all? A seed was sown. Can we become a church where our theology is simply we experience the Lord? Let's share in his nature. Let's share in this invitation to burn for him. Holy Spirit, thank you so much. Thank you for interrupting us tonight. Thank you for the invitation to experience you. God, let us be a people who don't surrender you to theology, but surrender theology to you. Let us be a people who will move with you, Holy Spirit, just like the wind. Wherever you tell us to go, we don't try to think of logic or reasoning. We just say yes. God, give everyone in this room a divine revelation of what it means for them to say yes. God, I ask that everyone that was not present here tonight, I speak against any feeling of shame. I speak against guilt. Lord, I ask that you would let them experience perfect peace and let them get a revelation of this word without ever having to hear it from me. That right now, Holy Spirit, you would just download this word into their hearts and minds for a unified embrace of theology called experiencing the Lord. We love you, Lord.